We'll be reading from the book of Amos, chapter 5, verses 1 to 17. Hear this word, O house of Israel, this lament I take up concerning you. Fallen is virgin Israel, never to rise again, deserted in her own land with no one to lift her up. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. The city that marches out 1,000 strong for Israel will have only 100 left. The town that marches out 100 strong will have only 10 left. This is what the Lord says to the house of Israel. Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba. For Gilgal will surely go into exile, and Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, or he will sweep through the house of Joseph like a fire. It will devour, and Bethel will have no one to quench it. You who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground, he who made the Pleiades and Orion, who turns blackness into dawn and darkness into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land. The Lord is his name. He flashes destruction on the stronghold and brings the fortified city to ruin. You hate the one who reproves in court and despises him who tells the truth. You trample on the poor and force him to give you grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. You oppress the righteous and take bribes, and you deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent man keeps quiet in such times, for the times are evil. Seek God, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good. Maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says. There will be wailing in all the streets and cries of anguish in every public square. The farmers will be summoned to weep and the mourners to wail. There will be wailing in all the vineyards, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord.
Good evening, 5 o'clock. Alison's going to pray for us as we turn to God's word.
Almighty God, thank you that you're always with us in our heart, in our lives. I pray for Keith as he speaks to us through Amos. I pray that the words from his mouth will be your words only. Help us to learn to really trust in you, Almighty God, and always to seek good and not evil. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So I'm guessing that there's still a few of us on Facebook. Is that right? Still people? Anyone here still on Facebook? Josh Hawkins is still on Facebook from 5 o'clock. That's good. That's a good hit rate. We're off to a good start. Look, a number of my family and friends are on Facebook, and a number of them are overseas at the moment. And you know what happens when someone you know, a friend of yours on Facebook, is overseas? You keep checking Facebook, and you keep getting these photos of exotic locations popping up in your feed. And they're basically saying, don't you wish you were doing what I'm doing right now? I hate those photos. They're kind of like this this Dutch girl who she posted photos of her 5-week trip through Southeast Asia. You might have heard about this girl. Here she is eating the food, and she also visited a Buddhist temple. There you go, and got a photo with the Buddhist guy there. And here she is doing some diving on her trip with some exotic fish. And it all looked like a wonderful thing. 5 weeks of these photos she posted, and her friends thought she was having the time of her life in Southeast Asia. The twist was, of course, it was all a fake. She never left home. She did go to a temple, but it was the temple in her home city of Amsterdam. She did eat in exotic restaurants, but restaurants that were in her home city of Amsterdam. She did diving in a local pool and photoshopped the fish into the back. The appearance was nothing like the reality. She later revealed, just as a postscript to the story, that she posted the photos as part of a university project to show how gullible people are on Facebook and how you can deceive people and the appearance doesn't always have to match the reality. Now, social media can be like that, can't it? Facebook and Twitter and Instagram, it's very tempting to post stuff that makes you look like something that you are not, or it makes you sound better than you are. So if I got onto your feed, for instance, would it represent the real you? Well, it's not just social media, is it? I mean, if I were to look at your live presentation, your speech, your acts, your behavior, your clothes, your look, your image, would that show me the real you? Or is the appearance different from the reality? Look, forget about me asking you those things. I mean, what would I know? Okay, I've got to look at myself before I can look at anyone else. Let's ratchet this up a notch or two and talk about God. What if God were to look at all of your God stuff, your attendance here at church, whether you go to a D team or not, your conversations about God with other people? What if God were to look at all that and compare it to who you really are? Compare it to what you really think. What would he find? Would the appearance match the reality? And how would he react if he found the appearance to be different from the reality? I don't know the answer to the first question. That's for you to work out. But I do know how God would react if he found the appearance to be different to the reality, because that's exactly what we find in our part of Amos tonight. We're in a series of talks from the prophet Amos. We started it last week. The series is called The Lord Roars. And you remember from last week that Amos was a shepherd from the southern kingdom of Judah. He was called to go up to the north and tell the north how much they had lost the plot, basically, and how God's judgment was coming on them because of how they'd wandered away from God. And in Amos chapter 5, the passage we just heard read for us a moment ago, God is so furious that the appearance of his people doesn't match the reality, and the judgment for that is so sure that he gets Amos to read his people the last rites as if he's standing by the graveside and God's people are already in the coffin, in the tomb. Amos 5 verse 1, "Hear this word, Israel, this lament I take up concerning you. Fallen is virgin Israel, never to rise again. Deserted in her own land with no one to lift her up." You get to verse 16 and it's the language of a funeral. "Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says. There'll be wailing in all the streets." That's what happened when somebody died. There was wailing in the streets. "The cries of anguish in every public square. The farmers will be summoned to weep and the mourners to wail. There will be wailing in all of the vineyards, for I will pass through your midst." God is so ticked that Amos is almost speaking at Israel's funeral, even though he's speaking to them right there. So what's going on here? What were they doing, and how could you tell it was a fake? And how could we know if we were doing the same? And how could we fix it? If you've ever wondered where you stood with God on all these sorts of things, grab your Bible, turn open to Amos chapter 5 with me. And let's take those questions one at a time. Question one, what were they doing? What's going on with these people that could make God so ticked that it's like their funeral? Because at one level, you can't really see any problems with what they were doing. They were participating in religious festivals. They were going to things like Katoomba Convention, going to things like Impact. They were getting together, kind of like we're doing right now at church. They were offering sacrifices like God's word commanded them to do. We don't quite do that. They were singing and they were playing music, maybe from the latest CD that they just released. I mean, it all sounds kind of legit. But look at what God says about what they're doing. Just after the passage we was read from us, Amos 5 verse 21, this is God speaking to his people. I hate, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. God doesn't like any of that. So what was the problem? Why did he hate it all? Especially when a lot of the things he was doing, you go through other parts of the Old Testament, and there are things that God himself commanded his people to do, like bring sacrifices, like gather in the assembly, like sing and make music. The clue is at the start of our passage in Amos chapter 5, verse 4. This is what the Lord says to Israel. Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba. For Gilgal will surely go into exile. Bethel will be reduced to nothing. God's people were visiting shrines that they'd made in those three places, in Bethel, in Beersheba, and in Gilgal. Now, those names mean nothing to us, right? You got to dig a little bit into the Old Testament and work out what was going on, what was significant about these places. Why were God's people visiting them? Bethel was a place where Jacob, you remember, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the third of the great patriarchs, Jacob had a vision from God at Bethel, a vision of God, of a ladder stretching from heaven down to Bethel where Jacob was, and angels ascending and descending on that ladder. It was an amazing experience. Jacob also wrestled with God there, had this profound personal experience, and left there with a name change. He turned from Jacob into Israel there. So Bethel was a place that represented experience with God. That's Bethel. Beersheba, this other place, but Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had all received the assurance of God's companionship there. All three of them had heard God say in one way or another at that place, I will be with you. It became a place that represented the presence of God. So Bethel represented an experience of God, Beersheba represented the presence of God, and Gilgal was the place, you might remember when Joshua led the people into Canaan, the Jordan River parted and the tribes came across, and the first place they came to was Gilgal. And as a memorial to God bringing them into the promised land, they set up the 12 stones there to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And that place came to represent God giving the land to his people as an inheritance. So that place, Gilgal, represented the inheritance of God. And so God's people were visiting these shrines and having religious festivals at these places because they were seeking experience and assurance and the inheritance of God. Now again, at one level, there's nothing wrong with those things. It's right to look forward to experiencing God, just like you look forward to experiences in any personal relationship. God is a personal God. Right? My wife Beck was just away on the sisterhood weekend, and I was looking forward to the experience of seeing her when she came home and reconnecting with her. That's what it's like in a personal relationship, to look forward to those experiences. It's right to look for the assurance of God's presence for us, with us. I mean, after all, it was Jesus who came as Emmanuel, God with us. So it's right to think, hey, yeah, is God with us? And it's right to look forward to the inheritance that awaits us as God's people. After all, it was Paul who said, to die and be with Christ is better by far than continuing to live in this world. So those things are not wrong in and of themselves. But here's the thing. God's people wanted those things. They wanted experience. They wanted assurance. They wanted inheritance without really wanting a relationship with God himself. See what Amos says at the outset? Amos 5 verse 4. This is what the Lord says to Israel. Seek me and live. Don't go to Bethel. Don't go to Beersheba. Don't go to Gilgal. Seek the Lord and live. God's people weren't going to those places for God. They went to Bethel for experience. They wanted the way that God made them feel without wanting God. They went to Beersheba for assurance. They wanted the feeling that God was with them without wanting to change to be like that God who was with them. They went to Gilgal for experience of inheritance, for security. They wanted the security of the future with God without a relationship with the God who would be in that future. In other words, they wanted all the gifts, but they didn't want the giver. They wanted all the gifts, but they didn't want the giver. And that is why Amos was speaking at their funeral. That is why God threatened to sweep through the tribes of Joseph like fire in verse 6. That is why in the history of Israel, it's only 20 years later that a guy called Sargon II from Assyria, the Assyrian Empire, sweeps through and smashes the 10 northern tribes of Israel and they go into oblivion. You never see them again. They're gone. Now this is really confronting for all of us. Because the question is there for us. Do we want these things without wanting God himself? Do we want the experience and the assurance and the security without wanting God himself? All this leads to our second question, which is, how could you tell that it wasn't real? They were doing all these religious things that on the surface kind of looked okay. How could you tell? The Facebook girl, you could tell because she gave herself up. She said, you know what? She confessed. They're all a fake. I did it all. Okay? I'm very clever. I revealed to you that the appearance doesn't match the reality. But how could you tell with God's people what that wasn't real? The answer is that they didn't have changed lives. They didn't love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates. It's there all the way through the passage. They didn't care about justice. Verse 7, there are those who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground. They didn't care about truth. Verse 10, there are those who hate the one who upholds justice in the court and detest the one who tells the truth. They didn't care about compassion for the poor. Verse 11, you levy a straw tax on the poor and impose a tax on their grain. They didn't care about trampling others for money. Verse 12, for I know how many are your offenses, how great are your sins. There are those who oppress the innocent and take bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts. These people claimed to be in a personal relationship with a God of all holiness and a God of all righteousness, and they didn't care a fig for holiness or righteousness in their own lives. There was something way off here. And this is a sobering message for all of us. I've got to ask myself as I read this, is this me? Am I all about the attendance and the show, and my heart hasn't been changed? And to be faithful to this text and to all of Amos, I've got to ask you the same question. Is this you? Are you all about the way it looks? Are you all about the experience and the security and the feeling that God is with you, but it hasn't changed your heart? Are you busy with lots of God stuff, but totally indifference to injustice and poverty and the vulnerable. Because it's the Lord Jesus himself who puts this in really stark terms for us and for our future in Matthew 25. Look with me, it's on the screen. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, says Jesus, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least one of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me in. I needed clothes and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. And they will also answer, Lord, but when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and didn't help you? When? And he will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you didn't do for me. And then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Is this you? And if you suspect it might be, then what can you do about that? It leads to our third question, how could you fix it? What would you do? Because if you knew that God was ticked and that he was speaking to us like we were in the coffin, like we were the goats about to be separated out, we'd want to do something, wouldn't we? But beware, because there's a wrong way to try and remedy this and there's a right way. And the wrong way will get you into even more trouble than we're in the first place. See, it would be easy to read this passage from Amos and to see what they should have done. Verse 14 and 15, God says, seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil and love good. Maintain justice in the courts, and perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. Or skip over to verse 24. God says to his people, let justice roll on like a river and righteousness like a never-failing stream. It's easy to hear Jesus talk about the sheep and the goats and say, you know what? I don't want to end up on the wrong side of that equation. I don't want to be put with the goats. So I'd better go and do some more justice stuff. Maybe I'll get another compassion child. Maybe I'll go and join, I hear hands and feet are feeding the homeless. So maybe I'll sign up for that. Maybe, you know, the refugees stuff is in the media a lot. Maybe I'll join up for an advocacy group. I better go and do some more of that kind of stuff. And then I'm going to wind up on the right side of that ledger. And if you think like that, that would be the wrong way to go about fixing things. Because that is to fall into exactly the same pattern as the people of Amos's day. To seek to get something from God by doing whatever it takes to secure it without dealing with God himself. That would be to try and get something from God by doing whatever it takes to secure it without dealing with God, without wanting God, without wanting personal relationship and connection with God. That's what Amos is, that's what the people in his day were doing. Now, to think like that would be to ignore what Amos himself says is the right way from the very outset. What's the message that God gave Amos to say to his people, and he says to us today? Seek me and live. Seek the Lord and live. The answer to getting genuine, to getting so that your appearance matches your reality, is not to work out what God wants so that you can go around him. The answer is to go deeper into relationship with God that he might change you. Answer is to go deeper into relationship with God that he might change you to love the things that he loves and hate the things that he hates. John put it like this in his first letter in 1 John 3:16. He said, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us." You hear Amos and you hear his advice and you seek God, then this is what you will find. That God has already sought you. God has already come for you in his own son, and got his son to lay down his life for you so that you could be in relationship with him. If you seek him, God's already there. See, this is profound. That means that love is the center of reality. That means moving out towards others in need is the very center of the universe, because that's what the Creator has done for all of us in his Son. If you go deeper into that truth and deeper into that relationship, a relationship where love moves out to the needy, and you let that relationship soften your heart and capture your imagination and fill you with wonder, then the rest of what John has to say follows out. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. The genuine person, the one whose appearance matches their reality, doesn't seek the good things for themselves without seeking God. They seek God to love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Why? To earn his approval? No, because his approval's already been given to us. It's been heaped on us. Ephesians says the word lavished upon us. It's lavished upon us, and so we love him, and as we go deeper into that, our hearts change, and we will love what God loves, that is the poor, and we will hate what God hates, and that is injustice. And we will find that the appearance catches up with the reality as we're caught up into the wonderful love and grace of the God who came to us first in Jesus. My prayer is that we go deeper into that and become more like the genuine people that God wants us to be. Let me pray.